I tell you something, you realize when you're leading singing, particularly when you're leading a song, apparently that first one you guys don't know that well, is you have no time to clear your throat. you're singing along, man. You just got to go with it and hope the best happens. So thank you for being here. By the way, this PowerPoint, I realize this morning, may be hard to see. It's literally based on camouflage background. I thought about the wisdom of this as I began to put it together. I thought, well, they may not be able to see it. It is camouflage. That is a military pattern. Making too much of a right, did the military still use that pattern, yes or no? Does anybody know? No, that one's gone. That's the one that they decided that the Middle East wasn't all sand, that some of it might be urban environments, if I'm not mistaken. So that's supposed to be an urban pattern. And so I couldn't find a list of current camouflage, so I just had to do with what I had. Okay. Basic training for Christians. I told Dave Musinix I had props, such as they are. They're not much in the way of props. But for years, when we had new Christians, as best I could, I tried to get a book for them. And if I had the chance, if we had several in a row, I tried to do a little class, kind of a new Christians class, based on this little book. This is a little book called Basic Training for Teens. Now, as you might imagine, if you're in your mid-20s or 30s, this might not be the book that you want broken out on you for a new Christians class. But I will tell you something about this book. It's a really good little book. Randy Simmons is the author. He's written two or three books that I like quite a bit. And this one I like because this is the kind of thing when you get old, things don't occur to you. It never occurred to me that somebody coming in to be a new Christian might have to think about their relationship to all the items of worship. I'll tell you what I mean by that. When someone becomes a Christian, they've not participated in the Lord's Supper before. Because all the Lord's Supper lessons we talk about, right, are about the Lord's Supper and what it means to us and on and on and on. But we don't usually approach that from the standpoint of, here's someone who was not a Christian last week, they're a Christian now. They have to learn about giving and singing and praying and what all those things mean to them. So that's kind of what this lesson is going to be about today. I have, for those of you who are a little older, in fact, I see two people that need this book, and I have them for you today. This is a newer version. This is not the same author. This is a man named Doy Moyer. It's a book called Foundations for Growing Christians. It's a good little book for that purpose. So we're going to talk about new Christians. Okay. So last week I wasn't a Christian. Now I'm a Christian. Now what does worship mean to me? What is my relationship to Christ? What are some things that I can get ready for? So we're going to talk about that, and I want to start with this. What just happened? How many of you today know more about your baptism than the time it happened? Everybody, I'm assuming everybody. Well, this is where we're going to start. Someone gets baptized. Well, what happened, right? I came in. I confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Preacher dunked me underwater, said some words, prayed, sang, and your head can spin sometimes. So what just happened? It's important to take a look and say, what did happen? And if you've ever been somewhere where I baptized somebody, you've heard me read this first set of scriptures. I wish you'd turn there. It's Romans chapter 8. The first thing you need to know as a Christian is you are going to heaven. Period. As long as you walk in the light, as He is in the light, as you can continue to walk in faith, not by sight, as long as Jesus Christ is your Lord and you're into submission to Him in all things, you're going to heaven. And this set of verses that I'm going to read to you, I think is so important because when someone becomes baptized, before they went down into that water, before they became one with Jesus Christ in baptism, it could not be said of them. The words we're going to read are for Christians only. Once I am a baptized believer, things change for me in a wonderful way. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you don't get anything out of that new Christian, know that you're on God's side. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. If you're a new Christian, that is true for you now. It was not true for you before you were baptized. Now, stay in the faith. Stay in Christ. Be diligent to be found so that when the end comes, Matthew chapter 25, we talk about this all the time. What do we want to hear from Jesus in the judgment day? Well done, thou good and faithful person who was baptized once and never did anything else. That's not what it says, is it? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's what else happened to you at your baptism. Your sins were washed away. You were cleansed of your sin. You were put into a state in which you can stand justified before God, not because of your goodness, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that state, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell with you. The verses in Romans chapter 8 talk about the idea that if God is for us, who can be against us? God is with you. God is with you. If you are a Christian, God's Spirit dwells with you at all times to comfort you, strengthen you. Now, God's Spirit can be grieved, and God's Spirit can leave you if you continue in sin, but God forbid. Acts chapter 2:38, right? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have been cleansed. You can stand justified. You can go and stand before a holy God, not because of anything you have done, but because the power of the blood of Jesus Christ washed your sins away. And God is with you in a special way, in a way that He's not with others. And I meant to slow down and break this out in Romans chapter 8. It talks about there that our prayers are through Jesus Christ. Jesus is now your high priest. We'll talk about this in just a minute within the idea of prayer. You are in a special relationship to God through Jesus as the Son and your Savior, but also as your high priest. Because when a Christian prays to God, it is Jesus that takes his prayer to the throne. When a Christian prays to God, it is the Holy Spirit that dwells with him and knows the things he thinks that he cannot say. If you didn't know you were blessed in Jesus Christ, you are blessed in Jesus Christ. Finally, for this section, you must remain. John chapter 5, Jesus here is talking about the fact that he is the vine and you are the branches. You must abide in Jesus Christ. I cannot become a Christian and then throw it away. I cannot come into Jesus Christ and then walk out. John 15, 8 through 10. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Listen, this is a working opportunity. Being a Christian is about working in God's field. Bear fruit. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Find out what the good and perfect will of God is and do it. Do it. That's what Jesus said to do. So that's what just happened, new Christian. So now we have a different relationship to the worship service. You know, we take for granted, I think those of us who are older, we take for granted kind of the five acts of worship. You ever heard sermons on that, right? What do we do every time? We pray, we sing, we give, we take the Lord's Supper, and we have preaching or teaching in some form. We believe that that's God's design for the church and worship on the Lord's Day. We believe those things should be done every day of the week. Now, for you, you may have just been coming, and these things are kind of happening to you, right? You're here, and all those Christians around you are doing those things. Now, all of a sudden, I'm one of those Christians. Well, now that I'm one of those Christians, this takes on a new meaning. Why do those people do the Lord's Supper? Now that I'm one of those people, why do I take the Lord's Supper? We take the Lord's Supper because Jesus instituted it for us as a way to remember Him. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Jesus gave us this ceremony, this ordinance, this, this supper to remind us about him. Matthew 26 and verse 26 reads like this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The reason that we take bread and we offer prayers for it and we remember Jesus is, Jesus said, "This is my body." The reason we take of the fruit of the vine and we drink it is because Jesus says, "This is the blood of the covenant." In other words, this was the price that was paid for the new deal between God and man. And it's poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. So now when I take of that Lord's Supper, what do I need to do? And this is the point for this particular lesson. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So now I'm a Christian. Now I'm not one of those people. I am one of those people. So I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper. What should be on my mind? Certainly the body and blood of Jesus Christ should be on your mind. But I will tell you something else. Your own life should be on your mind. The Lord's Supper is a time of quiet reflection for the Christian, to remember that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from my sin. We talked in Bible class. We had a great Bible class. We talked about the idea of being in rebellion to Christ, of saying, "Well, I'll just continue in this sin." The Lord's Supper is a weekly reminder to not to. It is a weekly reminder, a time for us to sit and pray and ask God, "What is there in my life? What do I have in the corner of my life that I'm not letting you have, Lord? What dare I ask forgiveness of that I'm in rebellion to you for?" You know, right now we're kind of forced into these things, and forgive me for handling this for whoever does that. This is still the same. There's bread here, and there's fruit of the vine. That's Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Take, this is kind of like my body." He said, "This is my body." Now, that's a mystery to us. But that's what Jesus said. And if it's what Jesus said, that's what it is. And he is here with us. He said, Matthew chapter 26, he wouldn't drink it again until he drinks it with us in the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is with us. There he is. Now, you might think, that's silly, preacher. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, let's begin reading in verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord," for those of you who know the context, this is Paul talking about the Lord's Supper, just so there's no confusion. "Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Are you discerning? Are you aware that that's the body of Christ? Paul has strong words if you do not. Are you contemplating your own life based against the price that was paid? The Lord's Supper is not something to be taken lightly. It is something to be entered into with prayer and repentance and submission and a cry for forgiveness. A constant reminder that God is in heaven and I am on earth and He sent His Son and I should let my words be few. That's what's different for you today, new Christian. What's different for you, and I referenced this a little bit earlier, is prayer. Why is it that you people pray every time we come together? Prayer is an essential of the Christian life. Prayer is an essential of worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is a reference to public prayer. We're to pray for lots of things. One of the things that we're to pray for is the government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "First of all, then I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When Christians come together, they are to pray to God. We know from James chapter 5 and a myriad other places, we're to pray for the preaching, we're to pray for teaching, we're to pray for sins, we're to pray for health, on and on and on. Public prayer is different than private prayer. Brother Jack just worded a prayer for us. Was just Jack praying? Was I just a spectator here? No. The person who leads in public prayer, their words become our words. Not my words, our words. We pray them as a congregation. There's power in that. Power in the idea that we come together as one body and we say, Lord, this is our petition to you. If you've never felt yourself led in prayer, this may be new for you. So is it just a time to be quiet? I mean, quiet is good, but no, that's not the point of it. The point of it is that I submit my mind and my will to the one publicly praying, and we as a congregation pray that prayer together. That's what it means. Now, personally, it means something else. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. I now have a high priest relationship with Jesus Christ. When I come to God, I come to Jesus first. That's why so many of our prayers end with the phrase, in Jesus' name. That's all that means. It means I'm asking this prayer of God through Jesus. And one of the great ways to learn to pray, if you've never learned how to pray, read Psalms. There are other places. But the book of Psalms is almost all a book of prayer. You can pray to God. God knows what you've done. You don't have to fear God. You can pray to God for help and for strength. You can pray to God because you're down. You can pray to God and admit you don't know what to do. You can pray to God and admit you're in despair. He is there to help you. What a blessing it is that we have the life of prayer. Psalm 56, let me turn over there real quick. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. I really had several choices of things to read, and I was afraid this lesson was going to be long, so I made this relatively short. But Psalm 56, and this is just an example. There's no particular rhyme or reason to this verse. But here's what I want you to get. I think sometimes we're a little too reserved in our prayer. Okay? When you read the book of Psalms, the thing you will understand is, don't be reserved in your prayer. Praise God. Beg for forgiveness. Cry out in despair. Listen to David here. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. This is a prayer of desperation. You ever felt desperate? Christian, you have a God who loves you. You have a special relationship with that God through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and knows your thoughts. Verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. There's the secret. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I like that. Never forget to praise God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. A preacher by the name of Terry Francis one time stood up here and said, have you ever prayed a prayer to God purely of thanksgiving? And it freaked me out. Because you know what I pray? Lord, help me with this. Lord, this, that. You know, I'm me. Try praying a prayer of thanksgiving to God, of praise to God. Do you know where you'll find that kind of language? Do you know where you'll learn how to pray that? The book of Psalms. Read it and imitate it. Don't be afraid to pour out your heart to God. Don't forget to praise God. And don't forget to trust God. That's what the Psalms will teach you. So I'm a new Christian. I'm just trying to figure out my way in the world. I'm trying to figure out now that this worship is now something I participate in. Well, how about singing? What about singing? Do you know singing is a command? This is not directed to anybody. If you think this is about you, I promise you it's not, because I don't know of anybody this applies to in this building. So just let me say that beforehand. If you're not singing, you're not obeying Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad it is. Do it. Sing. God's people praise His name. And God's people praise His name in song. We talk a lot about we sing, we don't play. You know why we you know how we argue that? We say, there is no command to play. Well, let me tell you something. There's a command to sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. If you're sitting out there and you're a new Christian, you're going, hey, I wonder if I have to engage in this. Yes. As much as I have to engage in the Lord's Supper, as much as I have to engage in prayer, as much as I have to be baptized, I have to sing. Listen to the words of Paul. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. Excuse me. I combined my translations there in my mind. For do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. If I tell you to do something, to be something, is there any question about whether that's a command? There's no question. If I say do not do something, is there any question about whether that is command? And I turn right around and I say do not do that, but do this. Do. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I told this story before, he's been passed a while now. Elbert Jacks could not hear thunder. Y'all, for those of you who know Brother Elbert, sweet, sweet man. But he sang terribly. Terribly. What you may not know about that is as a young man, Brother Elbert was a great musician and a great singer. Do you know why he sang terribly? He knew better. He maybe more than a lot of us knew what bad singing really does to someone. You know, as you can tell from watching me sing, you ever talk to a musician? Tell you a real quick radio story. I used to be in radio. I had this guy come in. He's a disc jockey. He's a musician. Oh, I just hate it when you start one song in the fade of another and it's in a different key. It just jars me. Okay. I was going, ugh. But to a musician, to hear a song being played in one key and then to hear another song get started on top of it in another key freaks him out. It doesn't freak me out, as you can tell from my song leading. Brother Albert knew what key it was supposed to be in. And he knew he was singing it badly. But he was a Christian. No matter how embarrassed you are, no matter how good or bad your singing is, the fact that you do it is the beauty of it. The harmony of it is when I bring my will into harmony with God's will. That's the beauty of my singing. When I praise God. And yes, I should be filled with the Spirit. I should know it. I should feel it. He compares it to drunkenness. Get high on Jesus. Be moved in your spirit by praising God. Thank you, Lord. Mean it. Don't say it. Mean it. Think about why you have to be grateful. Think about all that God has done with you and then praise Him with your lips. Know that you have great company. Great company. Mark chapter 14, Matthew chapter 26, both record this. I stumbled upon this. I must admit to you, this is a verse I was not aware of for years. And then, I don't know, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, when you get old, it doesn't matter. I was studying the issue of whether we should sing or play instruments. And one of the things that you do when you want to study an issue is you find all the verses associated with that thing, and then you try and study that. And I stumbled upon this verse. How have I missed this all my life? Jesus sang a hymn. How wonderful is that? Now, how good are you again? Why is it you can't sing? And when they'd sung a hymn, this is if you don't know the timing of this, Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper and He's going to die. He's going to willingly go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he can be arrested and spit upon and tried and mocked and beaten and crucified and have his blood shed on the cross for you and I. And he, in that moment, sings a song. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Welcome to the body. Let's praise our God. Well, another item that goes along with our worship service, it's also something new to a new Christian, is giving. Many times you'll hear people who preside over our offering say that this is not a solicitation from newcomers, this is an obligation for members. That's a great little word track, because before you were a Christian, you had no obligation to Jesus Christ to give. None. Zero. Jesus is not your Lord. You don't belong to the kingdom. You have no expectation that you will give of your funds. None. But once I'm in the kingdom, once I'm part of the working body of Christ, once I've given myself to the things that Jesus Christ wants done in this world, then I have to give. I have to contribute. We live in the world. It takes money to get things done. Do you ever think about how Paul got passage on a boat? You want me to tell you how Paul got passage on a boat? He paid for it. Do you know how he paid for it? Some church somewhere sent him money. No different. How do books get bought? How do classes get taught? How does the air conditioning bill or the heating bill or the building or the parking lot, how do those things don't just appear out of thin air? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 tells us how frequently we should give. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. How much you give is your business. I quote this all the time. I wish I could tell you who originally said it. If it's not sacrifice, it's not worship. What the Bible tells us is, I am to lay by in store every first day of the week as I have prospered, and I am to make my own decision about how much money that is to be. But let me give you a little hint here. Come up with an amount and give it every Sunday, period. Come up with an amount. Well, if you're a new Christian, you come up with an amount and you give it every Sunday. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 tells us that's our business. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. I don't blow a trumpet and tell somebody how much money I gave. I give, it's my business. And by the way, that puts a lot of pressure on those who collect the funds to keep it your business. The person who collects the contribution, the people who collect the contribution here, they have a special role and a relationship and a special duty to keep that private. I've told everybody who's ever done this here, I don't want to know what you give, and I tell you why. I don't want to ever pay favorites. I don't want to know that Jasmine's a billionaire. I hope you're a billionaire. But you know why I don't want to know whether Jasmine gives $1,000 a week or whether Rick gives $5? I don't want to treat you any different. I'm not going to treat you any different. And in a modern society, when we write checks and we do things, you know, when you just put the money in, right, it's a little more anonymous. It's important that what we give is private. One more thing on this point, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 12. Your giving, my giving, adds to the glory of God. If anything ever gets done in this congregation, my giving helps make it possible. Your giving helps make it possible. And that's as true as anything I'm going to say today. If we had a congregation of people here who did not give, I would not be the minister here. You understand that? Now, for those of you who know me and know my part, you might get to hear a little of it anyway, because I worked a secular job here for a while. But the reason I'm able to do the things that I do is this congregation fully supports me. The reason we are able to have Bible classes is this congregation gives so that we can have books and we can have spaces. Everything that's done by this congregation, you can tie a direct line to the giving. And it gives glory to God. We're not just up here doing anything. We're doing what God has asked us to do. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 12. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Look at the next verse. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Your contribution should lead to glory to God. It's part of our Christian service. So what else is left? Now, you may not think this next point has anything to do with you, but it does. Teaching, reading, and preaching. I had to cut this down for the sake of space to teach, read, and preach. But I actually kind of like that. And because I think, you know, a lot of people's immediate thing is, I'm not preaching. I just got here. What do you mean, preach? Well, there's a whole other lesson about that. But let me tell you something. Preaching, and I'm not saying this because I'm standing up here, preaching is God's way of reaching hearts. It is God's ordained way to spread the gospel. Right? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." One of the things we are to do every first day of the week is preach, teach, and read. Now, those are all the same thing. If anyone's preaching is worth a hoot, you know what they're doing at least part of the time? They're reading to you. We're told, Paul tells Timothy to give himself to the public reading of Scripture. And teaching is included as part of the Christian way. So welcome to the club. You're going to be involved in that in some way. One of the ways in which we involve our younger Christians is in Scripture reading. Scripture reading is very important. It is the Word of God directly to us. Young people can participate in that. You, as a new Christian, need to get a habit of reading, studying the Word of God. A verse Brother Ryson read to us, find out what the good and perfect will of God is. That means I have to find out. I have to look into the Word. I have to seek after Jesus and find Him and convert myself from my self-will to Christ's will. That takes time. It takes teaching, not just public teaching, but private reading as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, Paul here encourages and commands Timothy to preach. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let me stop there for just a minute. One of the reasons we come together on Sunday is to hear preaching. I realize I'm the preacher, I'm saying it, and that can be a little awkward. I'm not saying you come to hear me, but wherever you are, you need to find God's people, and you need to be preached to. Guess what preachers need? One of the things I really enjoy, I get 2 weeks of vacation a year. You know what I'm excited about? I want to go hear somebody else. I'm a Christian just like you. When someone else teaches adult Bible class or teaches on we used to have Sunday night services around here, or Wednesday night invitation, those kind of things, man, that's I'm eating that up. We need it as Christians. Back to the text, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It is the ministry of a preacher to teach. It is the ministry of the Christian to be preached to. Let's always be where people are reading from the Word of God. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 2, finally for this point. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Listen to what the Word of God says. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've become a Christian, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have been taught, either by your personal reading or by preaching or by teaching with someone, you have been taught that God is good, He will forgive your sins, He is worthy of calling your Lord, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've tasted that God is good. Do you know where that came from? Crave it. Crave it. It's hard to eat one donut. You know why? Now this is another sermon for another day. The second donut's never as good. That's another story for another day. But the reason you eat that second donut is that first one was great. Christians are the same way. God is great. I want more. New Christian, crave the sincere milk of the Word, the revealed will of God, the mind of Christ. Get a Bible and read it and study it. Give yourself to the teaching program here at North 2nd Street. I say this all the time. Sunday mornings, what are we doing? Wednesday nights, what are we doing? It is a planned process of teaching the Bible. I just was doing this for today's business meeting. By the end of next quarter, or second quarter, we will have gone through every book of the New Testament in the last 4 years. Every single one of them. In a lot of the Old Testament and a lot of special stuff, but every book of the New Testament. So if you came here to North 2nd Street and just gave yourself to the teaching program, and all you said was, I'm going to take my book, and sometime on Friday or sometime on Saturday, I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to give, let's just say, 15 minutes. That's not what you should give, but let's say that's better than what you're doing now. And you say, I'm going to give 15 minutes, and I'm going to read my book for Sunday morning, and I'm going to come to class. And then sometime Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm going to give 15 minutes to read the text, and I'm going to come to class. Let me tell you something. You're going to learn. You're going to be better off. Crave it. Give yourself to teaching. Finally, be all you can be. We're talking about old camo patterns. Now we're talking about old Army slogans. I don't know that the Army probably hasn't used this slogan for 25 years. Be all that you can be. You're a Christian. Welcome to the church. We've talked a lot about these elements of worship as they relate to someone who sits in the pew and who does them now as a new Christian. Well, let me tell you something. There is priestly service to be done now that you are a Christian. You know who's responsible for singing and praying in the Lord's Supper? You. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't know I signed up for that. You signed up for that. You know who's responsible for inviting visitors? You. You know who's responsible for teaching others about Jesus Christ? You. Not just you, all of us. Because I've come into the church. I am here to serve. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. As you come to Him, a living stone, this is Jesus, rejected by man in the sight of God, chosen and precious, so yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When we come together as a church, the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us, and together we are a powerful force for prayer and for singing and for worship. We are also to be led by other Christians, a holy priesthood. The job of a priest is to take people and get them closer to God. That's your responsibility. Every person who does something in public worship is being a priest. The person who prays, the person who reads, the person who sings, the person who teaches, the person who observes the Lord's Supper and contribution. They have a priestly role. It is their role to take that seriously and to help us get closer to God. And we have a responsibility outside of that to serve the church, to make sure that things are done. Who teaches Bible class? Priests. You know who's a priest? You are. We're a kingdom of priests. Every baptized believer is a priest and has a role in the church. Hebrews chapter 10, the lesson will be yours. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. When I put this verse in here, I realize there's a whole lesson here. I'm restraining myself. I'm going to keep it brief. But know that this set of verses is about Christians. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, Once I have my sins forgiven, once the Holy Spirit dwells with me, once I'm a Christian. By the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. Jesus, there is no separation between the holiest of holies and God and man. Jesus Christ stands there for us 24 hours a day. When I pray, I go into the presence and the throne room of God through my high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, for our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. New Christian, you are a member of the church. Be all you can be. Make sure the church never goes from want. Make sure that you serve the church in any way you can. Build yourself up through the things the church gives you. Build others up by the things you give the church. Be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ at North 2nd Street or wherever you find yourself. That's our lesson. If you're not a Christian, nothing we've talked about applies to you today. Nothing. You're not a priest, sorry. You're not part of the holy priesthood. You're not part of the living stones being built up into a spiritual house. You have no obligation to transform your life and to not be transformed to this world. You're outside of Christ. God is not for you. He is against you. Why? Because He sent His Son and you haven't reacted the way you should. We will all have to answer to God for how we treated His Son. God said, I'm going to give Him and He's going to be sinless and I'm going to allow my Son to die on the cross for your sins. How can you say to God, I'm good. Don't need it. No thanks. Don't go to the judgment day like that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. God gave Him a kingdom. Make Jesus your king. Serve in His kingdom. Praise His name. Sing and pray and think about His body and His blood and learn and give and participate and be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. We can help you start that journey. Please come forward as we stand and we sing.